Church, give God the praise. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. I tell you, it's amazing watching this church. We're all about the community, reaching people, the name of Jesus, right here in Northeast Florida and abroad. And one thing we want to do is always be good stewards of what God has given us. And one thing you have to know about our building is it gets used all the time. I mean, it gets used by our community all the time, and we praise God for that. That's why we're here. We kind of look at this as more of a community center than a church building. And so we're so excited about that. But one thing we have to do is take care of what God's given us. So we started a Chest of Joash Fund. Our goal is to get $200,000 so we can have a roof that doesn't leak. In fact, it's going to rain later today. And so you can guarantee it. River Christian Church is going to have a waterfall, a water feature right there in the atrium. Every time it rains, that happens. We have AC issues. We've got flooring we need to redo so people don't slip. And can you imagine parking somewhere and you can tell where the lines are? Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? And so we're gonna solve all that. So we're looking at raising $200,000. And thus far, we have raised over $159,000. We're almost at $200,000 mark. So praise God for that. And so if you want to give to it, that's great. Above and beyond your tithes, you can put it in the Chest of Joash, which is a chest or out there in our atrium. Now, I love comebacks. And I think even all of us love comebacks. I'm a sports fan. I love watching a team that no one expected to win a game. It's just amazing. That's why all my teams are so bad, all right? Because I'm always hoping they'll pull it through, and then I get really happy for the most part. But even if you're not a sports fan, you can agree that a comeback is just really entertaining. It's got great drama. When Rachel and I, my wife, got married, we moved to Tucson, Arizona, and the weirdest thing happened in Arizona at that time. In Major League Baseball, the Arizona Diamondbacks were actually a good team. It was crazy. I mean, it's just very rare does that ever happen. They were so good that they went to the World Series, and they played against the New York Yankees. And what happened is the game had these ebbs and flows in the series, and all of a sudden they're in game 7, and the Diamondbacks are kind of losing, and things don't look good. They're slumping, but they end up pulling out a win in the last inning of the last game, and they won the World Series. It's amazing. Well, Sports Illustrated took that and started thinking, what are the greatest comebacks of all time? One of the greatest comebacks of all time. In fact, they kind of went out of sports. It was an eclectic group. And here's some examples. Like one, I think it was like number 6 or something like that. Elvis was on the list. Elvis was on the list for one of the best comebacks ever because of a TV special he did in 1968 that revived his sagging career. Another comeback was Muhammad Ali. He was forced out of boxing and then came back and became the heavyweight champion. Harry Truman also won the presidential election. It was a comeback over Thomas Dewey when the polls had him losing the race by a large margin. Michael Jordan was cited as a comeback because he left basketball, went to baseball, came back to basketball, and won multiple championships. Even humanity was also on the list, recovering from the Black Plague in the 14th century when 25 million Europeans died in that plague. But here's the amazing part about that. Number one on the list. Number one of the greatest comebacks of all time from Sports Illustrated, look at this, was in AD 33 when Jesus Christ defies critics and stuns the Romans after his resurrection. Isn't that pretty cool? We got number one. Can we give God the praise for that? That's pretty awesome. And once again, this is not like Christianity Today, all right? This is a secular magazine saying the greatest comeback of all time is Jesus' resurrection. And this is interesting because oftentimes they would make people, Christian rhetoric, kind of poke fun at them and didn't like it when someone, you know, gave God the glory after an amazing athletic achievement, and yet they're claiming that Jesus' victory over death is the most impressive comeback of all the ages. Now, whether you agree with that or not, I'm assuming that you're a little interested in the resurrection of Jesus because you're here today. So I want to talk to you about the comeback and why we can believe in it, but why in the world it makes a difference in our daily lives. Every comeback has kind of a similar storyline in how it works. It goes something like this. A promising contender finds themselves on the brink of a devastating defeat, and everyone had hope that they would accomplish this incredible victory, but now it doesn't look very good, and so those who are rooting for them are disillusioned or dismayed, and then something no one saw coming happens, and hope is rekindled, and against all odds, the one who looked defeated rises up and does what no one thought could be done. It's an awesome thing to watch. The ebbs and flows of a comeback are amazing. And Jesus' story is no different. Jesus Christ is the most important person who's ever existed. And if you don't believe that, at least you got to say he's most famous. In fact, I would say this. This is in your notes. Jesus' impact on our world is immense. And listen, it's not accidental. His impact is not accidental. Great men have tried to grasp immortality by having cities named after themselves. Alexander the Great named Alexandria after himself. Caesars have named places called Caesarea. Jesus, when he walked the planet, he said this, "I have no place to lay in my head." He had no place to call home. Yet today, you can't look at a map and not be reminded of Jesus. This is interesting. There are 32 cities in the United States of America named Bethlehem. 32 cities named after the place where Jesus was born. Also, there's a St. Joseph, Louisiana, St. Mary's, Nebraska, Galilee, Arkansas, Nazareth, Pennsylvania, Calvary, Wisconsin, Trinity, North Carolina, St. Matthew's, Kentucky, St. Mark's, Florida, St. Luke's, Virginia, St. John's, Maine, St. Timothy, Illinois, Titus, Georgia, St. James, Minnesota, and St. Peter, Ohio, just to give you a little bit of a glimpse. You cannot look at a map and not be reminded of Jesus' impact. His life, his death, and resurrection literally changed the entire world and course of history. Look at this. A doctor by the name of Luke wrote about Jesus, and look what he wrote. At the birth of Jesus, he said this, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea, Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Tyria and Trachonitis, and Licinius, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas. Now, here's the thing. Those were popular people back in the day, but the only reason you know about them is because of the life of Jesus. I mean, that's the incredible impact of Jesus. Jesus' obscure birth began during a very volatile time in human history. Jesus was in the spotlight for maybe 3 years. He lived to the age of 33. Yet today, every time you glance at a calendar, every time you write a check, you are reminded of the chronological impact. This incredibly brief life has become somehow the dividing line of all human history. Jesus launched his public ministry at 30 years of age, and he overcame the temptation of the devil in the desert. He claimed himself as a Messiah. He gathered himself among about 12 disciples to be with him. He traveled throughout the region, healing people, taking care of the sick, teaching God's message, and had an authority like no one else before him or after him. However, the religious leaders got really skeptical, they got really nervous, they got really envious, and so they had him arrested by the Roman government. Pilate, the Roman governor, did not think Jesus was guilty, but he gave Jesus' accusers an opportunity. You can pick Jesus to be crucified or released, or you can pick a guy named Barabbas who was a criminal to be crucified or released, but you can only pick one to be crucified and the other one to be released. Well, the mob, went with Barabbas. Jesus, who had done nothing wrong his entire life, there was no guilt on him, no crime had been done, and he had just done nothing but incredible good, and yet he's going to be crucified. What was the most brutal and most horrific death that anyone could go through? His hands, his feet were nailed to intersecting beams, and they lifted him up, and they took that cross, and they just slammed it in the ground with Jesus on it. Every moment on the cross, Jesus had excruciating, relentless pain going through every part of his body. On top of that, he's mocked, he's ridiculed, he's spat on. He also had a crown of thorns placed on his head and a spear that went through his side. And finally, after hanging on the cross for several hours, he died. There was no greater setback than to be cruelly murdered the way that Jesus was murdered. And he died on a Friday, and on that day after his death, it looked like whatever mark he had on this world was just going to fade away. Just going to fade away. When he died, literally not one single person on this planet thought he would raise from the dead. There was no one thinking there was going to be a resurrection. If someone's legacy would outlast their life, it's usually pretty obvious, like right when they die. I mean, Alexander the Great, Socrates, Napoleon, Caesar Augustus, Muhammad, they all had immense popularity once they died. When Jesus died, his tiny, shaky movement appeared to be at an end. Yet today, think about it, in Jesus' name, people pray. Today, in Jesus' name, grateful people worship. Today, in Jesus' name, rebellious people swear. From christenings to weddings to hospital rooms to funeral chapels, it is in Jesus' name that people are hatched, matched, patched, and dispatched, right? So let me ask you, why is that? Why is it? Why is he one of the most prominent people? One historian said this, he's the most impactful life that's ever existed. And that man, when he said it, wasn't even a believer. Why are you here today? Why are we here today? Here's why. Because on a Sunday morning, after he died, some women went to go check on the burial site of Jesus. And when they showed up there, guess what happened? They noticed the stone was rolled away. An angel informed them that Jesus was not dead, but in fact, Jesus was alive. He had risen from the grave. The greatest comeback in history had taken place. A dead person had come to life. The most fearsome foe all time is death. Death had been defeated. And Jesus pulled off a stunning comeback victory from the jaws of defeat, and he pulled life from the grip of death and heaven from the depths of hell. And the world, church, the world has never, ever been the same since. Now, how can we believe that? How can you believe that this really did happen? What would it take to show that a person actually raised from the dead? There's noble scholars who are both believers and unbelievers, and they all agree upon these four things I want to share with you this morning. Number one is this. They all agree, yeah, Jesus died on a Roman cross on a Friday, and he was buried in a tomb. They agree upon that. It's not for a debate. They also agree, too, that the same tomb was empty Sunday morning. They all agree there was no body in the tomb. Three, numerous witnesses testified at great peril to themselves that they saw Jesus. They didn't just see him, they saw him alive multiple times, multiple places after he died. And four, scholars believe this. They agree upon this. Skeptics who were aggressively opposed to the suggestion that Jesus had risen from the dead, those skeptics were even convinced they too had seen Jesus rise up from the dead and never recanted even in the face of persecution and death. So here's what we know. Every reputable scholar agrees upon. There was a corpse. There was an empty tomb. There were testimonies of close encounters. And four, there was a radical, complete reversal of convictions. So as we're looking at kind of combining all this together, let me summarize it this way. Number one, you can't debate this. Here it is. The Romans crucified Jesus. And let me just tell you about Romans. They were experts in the barbaric style of execution. They knew how to kill somebody. That means that Jesus was brutally beaten. He was stripped. He was nailed on the cross, exposed for hours and hours. A spear goes through his side. He was declared dead by battle-seasoned Roman soldiers and then embalmed with over 80 pounds of chemicals in his body, wrapped like a mummy. Then they stretched him over a solid slab of rock and they sealed that airless tomb with a stone. I think fact number one is pretty well established. Number two fact is this. There was never a time the empty tomb was disputed by anyone, even by those who executed Jesus. In Palestine, if you've ever been in a dry climate, one thing about there is that it takes a while for things to decompose. And so even a dead body could be identified for up to a month after the person has died. Why didn't someone just produce a corpse and end the controversy? I mean, I've been there. It's not a big area. You can find lots of people, lots of different ways. They even had Roman guards standing by. They never did find the body. And guess what? They still haven't. They still haven't. Some say, well, you know, the disciples stole it. That's what happened. Disciples stole it. Well, let me just kind of ask you, do you really believe that the disciples of Jesus stole the body? What would the disciples have to gain by stealing the body and then lying about a resurrection? Let's just think about this for a moment. In case you're unaware, let me explain how lying works. You invent a story that benefits you. Not one that gets you beaten, crippled, crucified, stoned, and beheaded. We don't make up lies to bring suffering. We make up lies to get out of suffering. Does that make sense? Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you lied to get into trouble? Now, sometimes I do that with my wife just because I want to spice things up a little bit, you know, right? So, but most people, we don't do that. We never lie to get into more trouble. We lie to get out of it. Yet history records that the disciples of Jesus were so convinced that they encountered the risen Jesus Christ that they gladly suffered for his name. When you follow the evidence where it leads and not where you want it to go, only one explanation is reasonable, church. One of Jesus' followers named Peter put it best when he said these words in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus, guess what? Read it with me. This Jesus what? God raised up. Let's do it again. This Jesus what? God raised up again, to which we are all what? Witnesses. We all saw it. I've been to the tomb. I was there just a month ago, like right now. I was there a month ago. There's a photo that someone took of me. I didn't know that they were going to do that when I walked out. And I went in the tomb, and guess what I found? Nobody. And that's been like that for the last 2,000 years. We haven't found the body. The world's greatest comeback has been pulled off, and nothing has been the same on our planet. So let me ask you, what happens when a stunning comeback is accomplished? Think about that. What happens? Let me tell you what happens. People lose their living minds. People start running around when a comeback happens. When people look for life, when people see life and they thought they were going to see death, man, that reality really hits and people really start running. There was a pastor in Minnesota that would work with rural churches because they couldn't afford a pastor. And so he would be hired a lot to do these funerals, and he would, instead of, you know, spending gas money on his own, the funeral had to go out there anyway, funeral home had to go out there, so he would ride along with a funeral director in the hearse. And so he would go out there and do the funeral with them. They would obviously put the casket in the ground, and then he would get in the car, and he would ride back with the funeral director back into town. And one time, they're coming back from a funeral, and he's tired. So he asked the funeral director, hey, since the back of the hearse is empty, can I take a nap? And the funeral director said, yeah, that sounds great, go for it. So he kind of worked his way around the seat and crawled his way back there, lay down, had plenty of room, right, in the back of a hearse, and he's out there and he's conked out. Well, the funeral director's driving and he realizes that the gas gauge is going down. He's almost out of gas. So he pulls into a full-service gas station. And he pulls into it, and the attendant starts pumping the gas, and the funeral director walks out of the car and goes and uses the restroom in the gas station. Well, the attendant's sitting there, and he's pumping gas, and he kind of looks over, and he can see through the window, and he sees a body laying across. That was kind of concerning a little bit, a little freaked out. Well, John's the pastor, and he's in the back, and he's taking a nap, remember? Well, guess what? He wakes up. He opens his eyes, and then he starts waving at the attendant. And Pastor John says he's never seen anybody run that fast his entire life. You know, when people see life or they expect to see death, they start running. And on that day, everybody thought they were going to see death, but instead they saw life, and it shook everything up. And after the third day, as a matter of historical record, Jesus' followers who were shattered. On that day that Jesus was crucified on the cross, his followers were disillusioned. But something happened. They start running. They start witnessing. And they start suffering. And they start celebrating. And they start rejoicing. And they start hoping. And they start promising to those who put their trust in Jesus and follow him that everyone who believes and follows Jesus, they will have the same amazing comeback power available to them. Paul writes these words to the church in Ephesus when he prays for them, and he says these words over them. I pray that you will understand. This reminds me of my parents who would tell me, your head is so thick. Let this get through your thick skull, Freeman. I pray that you'll understand the greatness of God's power for us who believe him. What is that power? Look at this. This is what, church, read it with me, the what? Same mighty power, keep reading, that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same mighty power through the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. You got access to that through Jesus. And you know what that means? Here's what that means. That means that through Jesus, you have a combat capacity that cannot be conquered. Amen. All right, I'm going to say it again because that was really good. I'm going to amen myself. All right, here we go. I'm going to say it again. Through Jesus, you have combat capacity that cannot be conquered. Amen. Amen. Now, what that combat looks like in your life, only you know. Only God knows. What does that comeback look like? Is it your marriage? Is it other relationship? Is it your health? Is it your finances? Is it getting over depression? Is it loneliness? Is it addiction? Next week, I want to invite you to come back because you're going to see a whole bunch of comeback stories as people give their life to Jesus Christ and are baptized. And it's one comeback after another comeback after another comeback. Satan thought he had this one, and Jesus says, no, that one's mine. And we get to watch that. I'm telling you what, when you see a comeback story, you never forget it. Pastor Anthony, one of our pastors on staff, had his mom suddenly die. And right before she died, a miracle happened. She gave her life to Jesus. It was amazing. We were like, we don't know if this is going to happen. But then something else happened. And I want you to hear about Anthony's stepdad. Check out this video.
Hello, RCC. My name is Anthony Favors, and I get to serve as one of your pastors here. And on February 6th of this past year, I was standing in the Phoenix airport at 11:38 p.m. as time seemingly stood still because I just found out my mom had passed away. At that time, I had no idea about the amazing story that God was weaving together for my stepdad. About a month before my mom passed away, she actually became a Christian and was baptized. And well, my mom's death had incredible and profound impacts on my stepdad, Mark. I would say how she ended her life, the fact that she made the decision to surrender her life to Jesus, that left much more of an impact and an impression on Mark. And so Mark, my stepdad, during the week I was there, ended up becoming a Christian and getting baptized, not through any power of my own, because quite honestly, I had no idea all the ways that God was working and moving. And so this morning, it is just my privilege and my honor to be able to introduce to you not my story and really not even Mark's story, but really God's story and God's intersecting of Mark's life. And as I like to say it, heaven crashing into earth. So I hope you hear Mark's words, but more than anything, I hope God speaks directly to your heart and mind through Mark's story, but most importantly, through God's story.
I loved it. It was something my mom always wanted to see me do, and to have you do it was special. And like I say, I just let you take me in the water. I didn't help you at all. I even got a little water up my nose, and you pulled me out of there. And yeah. I felt clean when I came out of there. And I felt like God was watching us through the sun. And from that day on, I've just been letting God do the work and trusting in him to, you know, follow. I've been following the path of what he's been wanting me to do. I would say definitely give your life to the Lord, because I have seen the miracles, and they're there. You just have to look for them. And God's, sometimes things that happen in your life that you think are coincidences are God's way of being an ominous. And if you look at them that way, you'll see. Because there was times when I think overtime came to me and certain things came, and I didn't recognize that it was Him giving me the things I needed. And yeah, I say, you know, follow the Lord and have trust in Him. And no matter if it's bad or a good day, you know, thank Him for the bad days too, I'm learning, you know, not just the good ones.
Can we give God the praise for that story right there? It's amazing. I mean, never would imagine that, first off, that Anthony's mom, I mean, you're talking about decades and decades of prayer, finally gave her life to Jesus before she died, and then all of a sudden, Mark gives his life to Jesus. You're talking about comeback upon comeback. And man, we see that all the time here at RCC. I mean, the world's full of setback to comeback stories through the power of Jesus Christ. When people give their life to Jesus, repent, are forgiven of their sins through Jesus Christ, there's comebacks. Every time an addict acknowledges that they need help, that's a comeback. Every time a racial reconciliation in the name of Jesus happens, that's comeback. Every time people who live in the grip of greed all of a sudden become generous. Every time a parent who neglected their children all of a sudden turns their heart towards their family. Every time a marriage gets healed, the conquering comeback capacity of Jesus' victory over death, over the devil, over the hell gets revealed to our broken world. I think about a gentleman just like Mark who lived many, many years in rebellion against God. He was an alcoholic, and it destroyed his life. It separated him from his family. You're talking about years and years and years. And finally, he hears the message of Jesus Christ in a way that he had never heard the message before. And so he gives his life to Jesus, and he's baptized. On that following Monday, he goes to work, and he's so excited, just like how the disciples were. They're just running around everywhere. He goes and runs to work, and he tells his co-workers about his life-changing connection with Jesus Christ. And they look at him and say, "You believe everything in the Bible? How could you? How could you believe that Jesus changed water into wine?" And that man looked at them. He says, "I don't know about that, but in my home, Jesus turned burnt beer into furniture, and he turned whiskey into groceries." Family, listen. Never underestimate the comeback capacity that Jesus Christ brings to a human life. Because of the resurrection, you can make your own comeback from your own doubts, your own personal defeats. And best of all, because of the resurrection, we can have a comeback from death. Because the final enemy has been defeated, and that's death. And I tell you what that means so much to me is I deal with people who wish they could be here today, but they can't because they're so sick and they're about to pass away. And they want to know about the resurrection. And I want them to have complete confidence knowing because they're believers in Jesus that their biggest enemy, death, has been finally defeated. Because of Jesus coming back from the grave, his first followers were willing to leave everything they had to take what they saw, to take what they heard, and what they experienced, and what they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. They took all that throughout the Roman Empire and beyond, and because of that, you're here right now. When I was in Arizona, we took a group of people to the lake from our church. We took about 80 young families. I mean, it was a whole bunch, a big old group of people. I rented the biggest pontoon boat that's ever existed in Arizona, okay? And I took it, and we just funneled people from the dock to the island. I had an island out there, and we stayed on it, and we camped on it, and it was a blast. And one guy showed up. He was a 16-year-old kid who showed up with a friend who attended our church. And he's there, and now everybody's leaving, and they're like the second to last group. And there's about 20 people on the pontoon boat, and it's full of a whole bunch of stuff. Praise God we didn't sink. I'm not sure how that happened. But anyway, we're sitting there getting ready to back up. And before I knew it, there is a bee that's hovering around. And someone said to this young man, they said, "Don't worry about the bee. If you don't bother the bee, it won't bother you." Now, let me tell you right now, church, that is a lie from the pit of hell. That bee lit him up. And all of a sudden, he's diving off the pontoon boat. I thought he was having a seizure or something. Like, what's going on with that? What's happening over here? And they told me what happened. It's like, okay, let him give him time to recoup. And he had never in his 16 years ever had a bee sting. And if you know what that feels like, you know what he's going through, especially for the first time. It's terrible. Well, anyway, he gets back in the boat. And he resettles himself in the boat. Now, if I'm lying, I'm dying. If you don't believe me, talk to my wife. The craziest thing happened next. He gets back on the boat. He gets settled in, and another bee stings him the second time within 3 minutes. All of a sudden, I hear him screaming, and as he's diving off the back of the pontoon boat the second time, he screams up to the heavens, "What is happening to me?" this story cracks me up. So he jumps off, and we let him recoup after a few moments, and he gets back in the boat, and finally he's kind of settled again, except now he's even more probably worried than he was the second time, or after the first time. And those bees, somebody said to him, he said, "Those bees got you good, right?" He's like, "Yeah." And then they said to him, "You know, those bees won't bother anyone else anymore because you've got their stingers." Now, let me tell you right now, that absolutely did no comforting at all for that man. It did not comfort that young man at all. But as I think about Easter, it gives me ever increasing comfort to know that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, he had the stinger of Satan in his hands. Amen, church? And the wounds in that body, and the wounds in his body are an eternal reminder that the sin and death, guess what? Yes, they've got bite. Yes, they got sting. It's exceedingly painful. But Jesus has taken Satan's stinger for us. And we can confidently say the words of Paul when he wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 15. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen, church. Can we give God the praise for that? And you can know that power too. You can know that combat capacity in your life. Never forget the first person I studied the Bible with to lead them to Christ. I didn't know if it was really working. Her name was Sarah. But anyway, the bottom line is, I'm a counselor in Minnesota. I finally got my oldest boys. These guys were 18 years old, testosterone pumping through their brains and bodies like crazy. I finally got them asleep. It's like 12:30, 1 o'clock. And all of a sudden, I hear like a knock on the door. And I'm like, what in the world could that be? I just finally got them asleep. I open up the door, and man, it's just a sea. It's like right this, like sea of people. I'm like, what is going on? I said, "Hey, Sarah, who you study with, she wants to get baptized, and she wants you to baptize her." And I'm like, "Right now?" Like, "Yeah, right now." I said, "Okay, got it." So I woke up all my boys, and we got them all, and we're right there in the mirror. It's called Mirror Lake in Togo, Minnesota, out in the middle of nowhere. And we're sitting there, and I'm about to baptize her, and she's shaking. She's so excited. And I'm shaking because I'm freezing. But I'll never forget that experience, first baptism I ever did. And that was the first baptism of, praise God, of many, many baptisms since then. And I'm going to tell you right now, our baptistry is a lot cleaner and a lot warmer than the waters of Minnesota, okay? But you need to think about that. If you've never joined in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, I want you to know something. That's your next move. That's your next move. I want you to check out this video about what happens when people give their life to Jesus Christ. Check this out.
God, he's faithful. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. God loves you. He sent his son down to save you. And I have one simple message for you this morning. Here it is. If you'll bring your sins to Jesus, the Lord will take it away. In Jesus' day, when they believed it, they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. And then the next thing they did, after they believed, the next step was baptism. Baptism. repentance and be baptized. It's a beautiful thing to see. And I'm telling you what, it's amazing watching God work. And in baptism, you go in the water, and it's a symbolism of the death, and I'm buried in the water, and then I come out of the water, which is symbolism of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you, have you been immersed? Not only believing in your heart that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but have you identified with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ in baptism? Get up and be baptized. Some of you need to make that decision today to be raised up out of the water, just as Jesus was raised up out of the tomb. And some of you are thinking, he's not talking to me. He's talking to somebody else. There's no way he's talking to me. And my question is, why not? And when you come up out of the water, God is going to say over you, this is my son, this is my daughter, with whom I love, with them I am well pleased. Get up and be baptized.
Can we give God the praise for all those baptisms and all the ones that are going to happen? It's amazing watching what God is doing in this church family. And I want to encourage you, if you've never been baptized, that's your next step. riverchristian.church/baptism. You need to take that step. One of those kids that we baptized was my son. And that baptism Sunday. And there's nothing better than having your son or your daughter give their life to Jesus. There's nothing better. Nothing better. And you are that son. You are that daughter. And there's nothing better for God than for you to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to make that move. And all heaven will rejoice. If we can be a blessing to you anyway, we want you to know we are here for you. And because of the resurrection, I know that my son will have nothing to fear. Because for all of eternity, he and I and all those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord, who have walked in his ways, have been baptized, had our sins washed away, have nothing to fear. We will be with him and with each other for eternity, and we want that for you. Will you stand? Will you please stand? And I'm going to ask you to bow your head and let me pray over you. Father God, I'm not sure why anyone showed up today for Easter. It may have been an invite. It may have been something on social media. Maybe the sign, the marquee out front. But Lord, I don't really care why people think they're here today, because I know why they're here. It is not an accident. God, you wanted them to hear about the resurrection. You wanted them to understand how that comeback that happened over 2,000 years ago still has the same power today in our lives. And Lord, I pray for an awakening right now. I pray for people to wake up and say, I want that in my life. I want to overcome my addiction. I want to overcome my issues that I'm having. Lord, I want to take this to you. And Lord, I'm asking you to help me with my health. Lord, I'm asking you to change my attitude in this situation at work. Lord, right now I'm struggling with depression. Lord, I don't know what it is, a relationship, finances, Lord, marriage. You know exactly, a child that's disobedient and it's just rocking their world. Lord, we're praying right now for comeback power, and it still exists in the Spirit, through your Spirit. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to see that over and over again. Mark's life, Anthony's mom's life. Lord, all those people get baptized in the past and we're going to next week. Lord, I pray for those people in the room right now that are making that step. Going to riverchristian.church/baptism. Lord, may they realize that you are with them, but you not only are with them, but you go before them. And Lord, the best is yet to come. We pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. And everyone prayed. Amen. Can we give God the praise right now? He deserves the praise. So we're going to sing, and I want to blow the roof off this place. This is the last time we're singing a song this Easter, so let's give him everything, God. If you need prayer, come up here. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, come up here. We're waiting on you, and let's just let it just blow off, all right? Let's give God the praise together right now.